The recording you're listening to is copyrighted material by Dr. Johnny V. Miller in 1988. Permission is hereby granted to distribute this recording in its entirety without change, with reference given, and not for financial profit. Thank you.
Talked about a prize. Salvation is a gift, not a prize. And yet the Bible does say that God has a prize before us, a reward. And it's specifically that reward that we're going to talk about today from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. In this passage, the prize is called rest. You know what rest is? Saturday afternoon, between 5 and 5:15. Yard's mowed, it's edged, the oil's been changed, driveway's been swept, house has been vacuumed, dishes are done, windows are washed. You can throw a few hamburgers on the grill and sit down in the lounger, and before it starts growing again, real quick, you rest. That's rest. You're finished. Now you can enjoy it. Or you go on a long trip, 2 or 3 day journey, and you drive like mad all the way there, and you finally get there, and you creakily unload yourselves and then the luggage and you get rid of the kids and you lie down finally at peace. That's rest. God wants us to rest. He really does. He has built it into the pattern of our lives. On a daily basis, we are absolutely incapacitated. 25 or 30% of every day. If you're a teenager, 50% of every day. Totally helpless. Sleeping because God wants us to rest. And in every week, God has built in a need to rest. He had to command it because people are foolish and they won't do it. It's interesting that when the communists took over Russia, they tried to change the pattern of the week. And instead of having a 7-day week, they had a 10-day week. And the people were destroyed because they could not adhere to God's ordained, created pattern of rest. We need to rest. And even into the year, as God has made it, for the natural things around us, winter is a time of hibernation, of rest. For teachers, praise God, summer is a time for hibernation and rest. And for everybody, even Harvard Medical School tells us that we need at least 2 weeks back to back to begin to unpeel the stress that loads up on us during a year. God has made us so that we need to rest. God wants us to rest. And the same thing that it takes for us to rest in a natural way, to have our work finished, and to trust God to provide for that interlude that we take out for Him. Faith and being finished, those two things are necessary to come to the final rest that God has for us, that He lays before us. God really wants us to rest. And all of those temporal rests along the way are just hints of the rest that God holds before us in Scripture. A final rest, not a rest in a grave, but a rest that is far beyond that. In fact, a rest that is far beyond simply having salvation or eternal life. It's the rest that Hebrews 4 talks about. And I want us to ask the question this morning, what is that rest? And how do we finally enjoy it? How do we make the most of it? Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 11. This is probably the most disputed, one of the hardest to understand passages in all of the Word of God. It talks about God's rest, and some interpret that rest to mean simply peace of mind. And others equate it with salvation, with eternal life. And others take it to be the faith life. Having been saved, now how do we live for the Lord? Personally, I don't think it's any of those. I want to define it for us this morning. In fact, I want you to define it for yourselves. But it's a difficult passage. In fact, 12 years ago I started teaching through this book and I got to that passage and I realized I didn't know what I was talking about. So I stopped at that point, and literally for the last 12 years I have been meditating on this book. And it is so simple and so clear when the book itself is put together. The rest that he talks about in Hebrews chapter 4 is a rest that Israel itself, when they came to Kadesh Barnea and rebelled against God, it's a rest that they gave up, that they forfeited. But let's set the stage before we go on and see what that rest is. Let's remind ourselves how they gave it up and what they forfeited. Now we're moving way back to the past just for reminder. Remember, they had come out of Egypt. And the temptation was to always want to go back there because it was more comfortable and there was good food, onions, to eat there. And the reason that they wanted to go back to Egypt was because they didn't trust God. They trusted themselves. They didn't think that God was a God who could take care of them and who could provide for them. So when the opportunity came at Kadesh Barnea to go into the land under God's protection, they said, "No way, God, we don't go." And the result was they died in the wilderness. Moses died in the wilderness for a different instance of rebellion, but he died there. Aaron died in the wilderness. And everybody else died in the wilderness. Moses doesn't want to cooperate. Well, he doesn't want to be included with that group of rebels. And I don't blame him. I wouldn't either. Now, remember the direction they were going. They were heading for where? Canaan. And in order to get to Canaan, they had to do what? Trust God. Not self, but God. That was really the problem. They didn't want to trust God. They trusted themselves more. If they would have trusted God, what would they have found? Rest. You get tired, you can rent this from me during the service. God wanted them to experience rest. But in order to experience, they had to trust God. And because they didn't trust God way back then, they were excluded from that rest. And even though that was way back in the past, Hebrews 4 starts out with a warning that since that rest is still available, there is still a danger that believers of today can be excluded from that rest. But let's start with that danger of exclusion before we go on to the fact that the rest has been extended. And then finally, there is an exhortation for us to enter into. The exclusion from the rest. Hebrews chapter 4, it's found, there's an outline found in your bulletin if you want to follow along. And the readers in 70 AD, approximately the time this book was written, were warned that there was a danger of their falling short of that rest in exactly the same way that the Israelites in the wilderness fell short of that rest. Hebrews 4, verse 1. "Therefore, let us fear, lest, while a promise is remaining of entering His rest, any of you should seem," or it should probably be translated, "any of you should be adjudged to have come short of it." The Greek word means to suppose or appear or even to be judged. And he is saying that there is a danger that some of you might come short. Remember in chapter 3, the danger was falling away. "Beware lest in any of you there is an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God." Those who fell away would also be those who fell short. So as he is saying to them, don't fall short. And in order not to, it takes a concern, a seriousness, which is what he means by fear. Let's be concerned about this, that we don't fall short. So there is a present danger. And if there is a present danger, then the good news is there is a present opportunity. A question. Why did they fall short? What was the reason, the cause for their exclusion from entering into that rest? verses 2 and 3. It gives us the reason. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word that they heard did not profit them, because it was not blended, united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed are entering that rest, just as He, God, has said, as I swore in my wrath, they'll not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. What was the reason they were excluded? Well, it wasn't God's fault, because it was prepared for them. God's work was finished. They could have entered into the rest. And it wasn't because they were ignorant. You notice verse 3, if you're reading in the King James, says they had the gospel preached to them, and immediately we think of the message of salvation. But the Greek word that is translated gospel or good news simply means a good message. In fact, look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. That word is used in contexts that have nothing to do with preaching the gospel of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 3:6. Timothy has come to us from you, and he has brought us, and the Greek word is that Greek word evangel. He has brought us good news. Good news of what? That you believe. You see, that word simply means good news, and we always have to ask, good news about what? They had heard the good news. What good news had they heard? That they could go into the rest. That God could go with them. And that when they got there, it would be great. That was their good news. So it wasn't ignorance that kept them out. Then what was it that kept them out? It was unbelief. They didn't trust God. They said, if God gets us in there, He will kill us. And then our wives and our children will die out here. They said God is not good, and God is not able to take care of us. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, look, if you're going to come to God, you've got to believe two things about Him. Number one, He is the God He has always been. He is able to take care of us. Number two, He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. He is good. They didn't believe that. They trusted themselves and not God. And so we find out that their disbelief produced rebellion. And rebellion always produces what? Loss. They lost the rest. So they didn't enter in. What did they lose by their disbelief? What was it that they lost? Verses 4 and 5. He, God, has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day. Isn't that interesting? He didn't even know where to find it in the Bible. No, that's not true. He knew where to find it. He knew everybody else did too. And this is what it said. God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this passage, Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest. So what did they lose by being excluded? They lost a rest like God's. Now, let me just give you some hints of what we're going to look at to come. What is God's rest? Well, according to verse 4, when did God rest? The seventh day. Why did He rest on the seventh day? Because His work was finished. God's rest is something that comes when you're through. Was God tired? No, He wasn't tired. That's an interesting lesson. That even though God has infinite capacity with no human limitations, God is still not a workaholic. He could have kept going all the time. But He didn't, because He knew our weaknesses and set up a pattern for us. God rested. Did God become idle at that point? Take a nap? No. What did He do? Well, He continued to sustain and rule the world He had created. And He enjoyed the fruit of His creation. That's what they lost. A rest like God's. They were excluded from the land. So, failing to go on, they never finished their work. They never enjoyed the fruit of their labor, and they were never given the right to rule over the creation that God had made. They died out in the wilderness. Now the passage doesn't stop there, thank God, because it goes on to say that the rest that they were excluded from has been extended even to us today. What they lost is still offered. The rest is extended. In what way? The verses 6 through 8 tells us that it is extended in time. Follow along. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had the offer, the good news preached to them, failed to enter because they didn't trust God, he again fixes a certain day, and he says, today. Saying through David, after so long a time, just has been said before, today, the day of opportunity, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. What in the world does that mean? Well, when did they die in the wilderness? They rebelled in the year 1400. You're right. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. When did David write the psalm? Well, you're right. David ruled about 1,000. So it's 400 years later. And 400 years later, David could say, look, what they lost is still available. And somebody would have come back and said, well, now wait. Joshua led them into the promised land, didn't he? Sure he did, but they never got to rest. They never enjoyed everything that God had for them. So the offer is still open. The offer of rest. What was it that they had lost? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The offer that is extended has something to do with the offer that they lost. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Start with verse 8. This is, by the way, one long sermon that Moses preached in Moab just before the Israelites got to go into the land. Moses didn't make it, of course. Someday sit down and read it to yourself out loud, and you'll find out how long a good sermon should be. Verse 8. Don't do all that you're doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. That's not God's way. For you have not as yet come to the resting place and to the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in security, then it will come about that the place in which the Lord your God shall choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contributions of your hand, all your choice votive offerings, which you shall vow to the Lord, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your family, your servants, and the Levite. What elements in that passage define God's rest for the Israelites? Finished work, security in God, safety in His provision, and worship and rejoicing before Him. Now that offer has been extended in time because the Israelites never lived in the land under those conditions. They never lived in it under Joshua, they never lived in it under David, and now even though Jesus had come to the earth, had died for our sins, the writer of Hebrews is able to say, look, the rest still hasn't been taken advantage of. Nobody has yet captured it. In fact, look now at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. This is just a peek ahead at what's to come. I'm hoping that you will forget it before we get there. But next January we will be there, Lord willing. The writer comes to the end of Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, telling about all of the great men who had served God in faith. Certainly, they deserve to inherit the rest, didn't they? Look at what it says, Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. And all of these, having gained God's approval through their faith, still didn't receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect, or the text could be translated, they didn't reach their goal. They're not going to get there till we get there. And the point of Hebrews 4, verses 6 through 8 is this offer that they gave up has been extended in time. It's still open today. Today is still a day of opportunity. Not only was it extended in time, verses 9 and 10 says that it was extended as far as the participants go. Who can participate in the rest? Let's read. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest, a sabbatical type rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has also himself rested from his works as God did from his. It's a sabbatical type rest, the same kind of rest God had. And who is it for, according to verse 9? For all of the people of God. Not just Jew, not just Gentile, but all of those who will trust Him. What is that rest? What is to be gained by the life of obedience that the writer of Hebrews is trying to exhort these people to take up? Is he trying to tell them you're on the verge of losing heaven? I don't think so. But he's trying to tell them there is something more than just heaven to be gained. What is it? What is that rest? Well, let's summarize it. Five parts. The rest is, first of all, something God did. Okay? We know that. Secondly, the rest is something that God did when He finished His work. So this rest is something that comes at the conclusion of labor, when we get through. Thirdly, the rest is something that God did in order to enjoy the fruit of His labor. He saw everything that it was good, and so He rested. Fourthly, the rest is something that allows us to be in security and safety under God's reign. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 12? You are not yet at rest because you have not yet received your what? Inheritance. The word inheritance is a synonym of rest, is a synonym of promise. Inheritance is the rest and it equals the promise. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Keep your finger there. Look over at chapter 6, verse 12. Don't be lazy or sluggish. But be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's what He wants them to do. Get their inheritance. What's their inheritance? For the rest. Look at chapter 10, verse 35. Don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Endurance produces the promise, produces rest. Chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let's show gratitude by God, to God, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. What is the inheritance? What is the promise? What is the rest? It's a kingdom. And how does that kingdom involve us? Remember chapter 3, verse 14? You have become partners with Christ if you hold fast your faith until the end. What did God do when He rested? Did He take a nap? No. He continued to sustain, maintain, to rule the world that He had created. And this is exactly the rest, the inheritance, the reward, the promise that God is offering His people. If you will just be obedient, if you will trust day by day by day, then I want you to know that when your work is finished, that you too can enter into that kind of rest and be able to say, it's done. I can enjoy the fruit of my labor. And I can enter into partnership with Christ. Now I can rule the world that God has given us. One final passage, Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. He who overcomes and who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father.
Those two verses, and you say, hey, that's a quotation from Psalm chapter 2. That was promised to Jesus, and that's right. And the Lord Jesus is saying, and look, you will be my partners if you'll just pursue until you enter into rest. See, the danger is that all along the way there are so many distractions to get us to grab the rests of today, the temporal pleasures that make us postpone and give up the rest of eternity, God's great reward. Ever go on a long trip with a young kid? Even if you're going to Disney World, to Disneyland, you come across a small town in the middle of Arkansas and there's a Walmart that has a great big shopping center. And out in the middle of that shopping center, there is a little 2-bit carnival. And they've got pony rides. And they got a small little Ferris wheel. And all sorts of other little gimmicks to steal your money. And what do your kids say? Daddy, I want to stop now. He said, no, we're going to Grandma's and we're going to Disney World. I don't care about Disney World. I want to stop now. I want to ride those ponies. And every Dairy Queen and every McDonald's and every little carnival that comes along the way is a temporal lure to get you to stop instead of keeping going. And God knows that at the end of this life, there is a great reward. Far above even salvation itself. It's hard to imagine what could be better than simply to be there with God. But God says there is more. And that more is a rest when our work is finished. And God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Here, have authority over 10 cities or 5 cities or even 1 city. And we say, God, it was so little. And He says, yeah, but in my side, faithfulness is so much. Here's your reward. Enter into my rest. And because of the temptations to stop along the way, the writer of Hebrews exhorts them with the strongest exhortation in verse 11. Keep going. Keep going. Look at verse 11. Let's therefore be diligent to enter that rest. The word that's translated diligent is a beautiful Greek word, spoudazo, and it means concentrate. Expend the energy. Focus the mind. Pursue. But I like the word diligence because it means one step at a time. That's all I can do. Be diligent to keep your mind on that goal because there is a reward. You will not fall through following their example of disobedience. That reward is also a warning. There is a danger that a believer can fall, that he can be just like Israel. In disbelief and in disobedience, say, God, you may be my Savior, but I'm not going a step further in the spiritual life. I'll do my thing from now on. I'll go back to Egypt. Can't go back to Egypt. Chapter 6 tells us that. But believers can try. And God wants us to finish that trek. He has not saved us simply to waste our lives. He has saved us to use us and then to reward us. And at that time of grace, it's all from Him. And it all goes back to Him. The passage is warning us. There is limited time. There is limited opportunity. John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus says, work, because the night's coming, when no man can work. So work now. Take advantage of the time and the opportunity. The offer's for us, as well as it was for them. Let's enter into rest. Because God really wants us to rest. But He doesn't want us to rest till our work is done. We want to sit down now. You know, though, the longest journey still needs rest stops along the way, right? The greatest work, you still got to pause once in a while to rest. And so God has punctuated this trek, this pilgrimage, with opportunities to rest. You thought this was Kadesh Barnea, but it's not. We left that far behind. What we have here are a couple of rest stops that God has along the way. That one says, curb your camel. If you were a Middle Eastern janitor, you would understand that. This one says, leash your camel. It's cheaper to leash than to buy. Many who have not have had to walk miles to try to get one. The rest stops that God has offered along the way are just as important as the final rest that God has for us when we get there. In other words, we'll never reach that rest unless we take advantage of these rest stops. What are they? The first one is the rest of salvation. You can't really rest with the Lord until you rest in the Lord. The Bible describes salvation as a time of resting. Why is that resting? Because when the Lord Jesus died and finished buying our salvation, He ascended to His Father, and then what did He do next? He sat down. It's done. There is nothing else that can be added to what I have done. No one can buy their salvation. No one can earn it. We can't add a thing to what Jesus has done. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. The writer summarizes by saying, look now, the main point in what I have been saying is this. We have a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He sat down because the work of salvation is finished. It's done. Look at chapter 10, beginning with verse 10. The Lord Jesus came to do the will of God, and He did it perfectly. And by this will, we have been sanctified, set apart for God, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Salvation is a place to rest because the work of Christ is finished. We can't add to it. All we can do is draw from it. Now, there are a lot of people who honestly have accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, who really believe that He can take care of heaven and eternity, but who are scared to death that He can't take care of today. There's a second rest stop that God offers the people of God. It's the rest stop of trust. To honestly trust that He, being our shepherd, knows how to lead and feed His sheep. And He really can take us across the wilderness. Because of that, we can rest. We can rest physically. God really wants us to rest physically. And for me not to rest physically, not to take time out of my week for God, is destructive to myself, as well as to my family, to a society, to my relationship with Him. In our society today, we don't know the difference between rest and recreation. And so we scurry about frantically and frenetically trying to find rest, and it is not to be found in activity. It's to be found in genuine rest. In a life of worship, peace, aloneness with God. Workaholicism is an evidence of distrust. That God will not take care of me. That I have to do it all myself. And if I don't, God's going to abandon me in the middle of this wilderness. And we will fail to meet our goals. I don't know how many of you men are pulled along by the idea that someday I'm going to have it made. What do you mean by that? You mean simply, someday I'll have enough that I can kick back and throw a few burgers on the grill and rest. And so many who live with that dream in front of them are destroying their bodies with all sorts of diseases, heart attacks, cancer, rheumatoid arthritis, all things which can, in many cases, be connected with the failure to rest. And they finally get it made, and they leave it to their family, because they die. God wants us to rest. He doesn't only want us to rest physically. He wants us to rest emotionally. Sometimes we can't rest physically because we're under stress. And we're under stress because we are afraid of the future and we don't trust God. We're afraid that if we quit worrying, God may quit working. And somehow it's our worrying that keeps the world going. God wants us to rest. To honestly be able to say that if He is my Savior forever, then obviously He's not going to waste my life and time. Now His goals for me may be different from my goals for myself, but His goals are good because God is good. And therefore I'm going to take these burdens, I'm going to put them on Him because God really wants me to rest. And if God wants me to rest physically and emotionally, then He obviously wants me to rest spiritually. A lot of Christians are eaten up with the fear that somehow they're going to miss God's will in their life. And unless they frenetically and frantically search for it, they will never find it. But the Bible teaches that God is far more concerned that we're in His will than we are. And that if we are just trusting and obeying Him today, which is the only day He has given us to live, then God will make sure that tomorrow we're where He wants us to be. If I don't trust and obey today, then I'm taking a sidetrack and I may never catch up where I could have been. Today is the day to follow the Lord. And He, like a good shepherd, knows His sheep. And He'll take them where He wants them to go. You ever been on Mr. Toad's Wild Ride? That's in Disney World. It's one of these things where you get on this car and you go into this pitch dark tunnel and suddenly you are careening around all of these curves and there's trains coming at you and cars coming at you and mountains in front of you. But always, just in the nick of time, the doors open, the trains stop, the cars don't hit you, and you're safe. When you're a little kid, you ride through that scared to death. But fourth or fifth time through, you begin to relax. You know that somebody is in control. And so often our lives look like Mr. Toad's Wild Ride, and we think that by worrying about it, we can keep that car on the track. But the Bible says we have a shepherd, and that we are to come and worship and bow down, because He has a rod and a staff, and they are meant to comfort us. The rod makes sure that if I am attacked by the enemies, that He can send them away. And the staff is, in case I get on the wrong path, He can jerk me back. God wants us to enter rest. But He wants us to keep going till we get there. If we stop, if we turn around, we never know what lies ahead. If we're obedient day by day by day, then someday, God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. Kick back. Throw a few burgers on the grill. Have some angel's food cake. Rest. Let's pray. Father, we are a tired people. We run all week long. We scurry around, not sure exactly where we're going or what we're looking for. But we all want to rest. Father, I pray that today You will enable us to rest. To rest in Your salvation that has been finished by the Lord Jesus Christ. To rest in Your protection and Your care that has been promised by our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to keep going. Following You in trust and obedience day by day, pursuing that rest, that ultimate rest You have for us. Thank you, Father, for taking care of our needs. Teach us to trust you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.